He's going to lead us in song number 107, right?
Song number 107, Immortal, Invisible God.
Nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. And it also says he doesn't change. Have you been thankful, ever thankful, maybe especially the last while, that we have a king who does not change? And we're part of a kingdom, if we are in the Lord Jesus, of a kingdom, doesn't matter what's happening around us. That kingdom does not change. The king does not change. And the purpose this morning is simply to encourage us as we encourage each other, as we've heard already this morning and other Sundays, those who have brought the word, to stay on track. I'd like to tell a story. And I think that will help you understand what the emphasis of the message will be this morning, part of it. Recently, I talked to a man, and he proudly, he said he's proud of his achievements. And in a sense, I understand that. I didn't know how to respond when he was finished. So he was deployed to Afghanistan 3 times with the Marine Corps. He had taken a sniper training, showed me his little medal, a little bullet called a hog's tooth as a reward. And he talked about 130 degree weather, high winds, sand blasting, bullets landing all around him. And So, you know, he was trained as a sniper and said, well, what does this involve? And I won't get into detail. But the purpose of a sniper is to remove them before they remove you. And in that environment, there were women and children armed to remove unassuming American soldiers. So you can guess what happened. He's still surviving. He came home. He's proud for what he did. He suffers, I think it's called PTSD, post-trauma stress syndrome, something like that. Flashbacks, wakes up at night, cold sweat, can't handle big crowds, but he did this for his country. And he was willing to do that. He's proud. So when I listened to him, I said, so how was I supposed to respond? And I wasn't even sure how I felt inside. I had to admire him. Here was a man who risked his life for the sake of something great, greater than himself. But when I, but it just really caused some introspection for me. And I said, you know, so yes, it's easy to say we're from another kingdom. And we wouldn't think of removing someone else. We're so glad we don't have to. But it's sure nice to live under the protection of those who do, right? And then the question is, what am I willing to give up for the kingdom which I belong to? And that is the question that I know it's not in me. I don't have enough strength to do that. I feel so weak, but I know that is what our King calls us to. And that sounds negative, but this morning I want to emphasize that we have a good King. We have a righteous King. And he brings good tidings. And he said, if you want to have life, give it. That's when you get real life. And so this morning for a text, I'd like to read in Acts 17, the first seven verses. Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these, and I want you to note this next sentence, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And so this morning, we would like to briefly talk about we have another king, Jesus. And I realized how a lot of times when I read in the New Testament, I did not realize how much the emphasis is on Jesus as King. And so I would like to read verse 3 again and substituting King for Christ, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, that the King, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the King." And so let me say now that I hope in this message that we can just be really reminded of the tremendous privilege we have of serving a good King, of serving a righteous King, of serving an all-knowing King, of serving a just King. And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would minister to whatever you're feeling. If you are in need of encouragement, I pray that the King would encourage your heart. If you are lukewarm, I pray that the King would convict your heart. If you feel overtaken with the cares of life, I pray that the King would clear your mind. Whatever, the King has the answer. And I would like to just briefly look. Well, maybe I'll ask you, that's not fair if you don't think of it. But when you think of the mission statement of our King, do you think of any particular right? If any of you think of a particular statement that Jesus made of his purpose in coming? There's lots of statements, so I'm not, you know, I just thought give us a brief opportunity. Daryl?
I've come to give life.
I've come to give life. That's very good. Yes. Brian?
I've come to do the will of my Father.
I've come to do the will of my Father. Those are good ones. Come to give life. I've come to do the will of my Father.
I came to seek and to save the lost.
I came to seek and to save the lost. Well, first of all, did those sound like a king? Came to do the will of his Father? Came to give life? Came to seek and to save that which was lost? A king doing that. Isn't that wonderful? Anyone else? These are all part of that. What I thought of is from the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'll read that from Luke 4, verse 18, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive. He has sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And what did he say when he was finished? Yeah. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. The King was present. The King had come. The King that the Old Testament prophets were talking about, and the people were looking forward to it. And he says, "I'm here. I'm here." Well, he said, "Who? You are here? You're the son of Joseph, the carpenter. We know you. You grew up here. You're not a king. Get out of here." He still told some other things he didn't like about how Gentiles had found favor with God. But his time wasn't here. So we know that our king had a kingdom and brought a kingdom into being that is completely different than any other kingdoms. And my my thesis is that the kingdom of Christ is wherever Jesus reigns. Are we together on that? Wherever Jesus reigns is where God's kingdom is. So if Jesus reigns in your heart, then the kingdom of heaven is there. But one thing that struck me anew is it also is people. It's a nation. And so if there are people that love the Lord and they have the kingdom in their hearts, then the kingdom is in the midst of them. And so this was a challenge for me, that as we go through life, that we are not like the people of Nazareth who miss the king. But that as we go through our lives, as we interact with people, that we are alert and open. Ah, there is the king at work. There is Jesus at work. And so many times I miss him when he does that. According to Kuravilla in his book, King Jesus Claims His Church, really appreciated some of his comments, and these are some of his thoughts. The royal dimensions of Jesus are greatly neglected. The New Testament places more emphasis on Jesus' kingship than on his divinity. Now, that doesn't minimize his divinity, but we need to recapture this wonderful truth that Jesus is king. And for instance, in the time of when Jesus came, and some of the statements he said, that had political undertones. So when he said, Jesus is Lord, there was a statement around that people knew, a political statement that said, Caesar is Lord. So can you understand how threatening that must have felt to some people to say that Jesus is Lord? And so people were seeing, oh, so he's claiming to be king. So I just wanted us to be sure that we are not misquoting scripture when we say that we could just as rightfully say, when we see Christ Jesus, say, Jesus, King Jesus. And what has happened with the phrase Christ Jesus? It's not wrong. Christ means the anointed one. The Greek form of Christ is, and Messiah is the Hebrew form. But in reality, Finney says that by the time of the prophets, to the Jews, that meant the king. And so I find myself so often, you read over Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Finney claims that it's almost become part of his name. It isn't part of his name. It is his title. Jesus the King. And so it's just another reminder again that in prayer that our Lord, our Savior, our King becomes that reality of his kingship becomes more and more precious to us. He's a good king, and he's a righteous king. In Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So what was that mission statement we read? Preach the gospel to the poor, healing, making the blind to see. He was fulfilling his mission statement. He did what he came to do. He was declaring his kingship, and that is the good news. And after John was put in prison, he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the gospel of the good news of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. That's what's happening now. The good news of the kingdom is being preached in all the world. Now, do you feel that the Sermon on the Mount is good news? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Is that good news? Thank you, Dwight. So what makes it good news?
It's looking beyond the temporal.
That's right. It's looking beyond the temporal. And to hear good news, to see good news in Jesus' teaching, you know, it's not, it takes us beyond the temporal and opens our hearts to the life and the light that he brings. Eternal life. And so they can kill us, they can kill our bodies, but they can't rob us of life. And that's good news. So what is the first beatitude? And then the promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that good news? It is, isn't it? Isn't that a relief? And, you know, I think I can understand it and get a hold of it, then these other things come overwhelming me, but think of it, the being released from the pressure of being accepted on the basis of your possessions, on the basis of your intelligence, on the basis of your achievement, on instead, just come poor in your poverty of attitude. The kingdom of God is where humility is the most important requirement. He says, yours is the kingdom. Of course, we know. It's the blood of Jesus. We don't want to minimize that. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin and puts his spirit within us. But as he calls us, that's what he calls us to humility. And I'm with you in need, so much in need of his work in my life. And that is what's the wonderful thing is about our King, is he's also our high priest. He is our Savior. And he can save us completely. All those who come to God by him. And I think in a beautiful way that is portrayed in Revelation chapter 5. Let's just turn to that. Oh, you know, all the way through there. But what I want you to notice is the combination of the kingship of Jesus and his sacrificial work, and how that all comes together in the vision that John saw. Verse 6, and I'll pick up main thoughts there. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, what stood there? A lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the world. Now, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue or nation, language, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, they were worshiping him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then you have that tremendous multitude in verse 11, and they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And then we see in verse 13, the combination, I believe, of the Father and the Son. And here you have every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. And I heard saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. See the oneness and yet the separation. What a Savior. What a Lord. In Philippians, we know, Jesus, it says, you know, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And what does it say? God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, when I think of that and I get a glimpse of that, you think, you know, why fear? Why do we live in fear? Because this name is above every name. And he is in control. Now, today, he is king. But the difference is, he's not a dictator. So he's still giving free choice. And we can bow our knees. We can honor him as king and Lord. Or we don't have to. But now he's coming, he has a heart of compassion. He's coming, he's looking for people to save, who will open their hearts to him. And that good news is going throughout the world. He said, I did not come to judge the world, I came to save the world. But we know that there is coming a time when everyone will have to experience the consequences of our decisions. Now, I'm not sure how long is it. 11 o'clock or? Okay. I just wanted to spend a little more time in what's so good about the good news. How would it be to live in a community of people where no strife, And every one of us would think the other person is better than I am. And there's no greed. And we just rejoice in each other's achievements. And there would be no discouragement. We'd just be so full of joy. And no one would say what they have is their own. It belongs to the Lord, and we're here for each other. But would that, is that, does that sound like good news or not? Sounds like good news. But we know what the problem is, don't we? The old enemy, the mark of sin. And that's what we struggle with all our lives. And although we belong to the King, and we have given our hearts to the King, we know this is a lifelong struggle. And that's, so it's up to us and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So I'm 74, I'm still struggling, but it's not as hard. There's some things that become easier than it was when I was 20. So good, be of courage, okay? And, but I have found out that the more I surrender, the better it gets. And I've asked Anthony to be prepared. Now, if you don't mind, just two verses of that song. I'm not sure what page that song number that is. 114. 414. King of, let's stand. King of my life, I crown thee now.
Number 414, King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now, verses 1 and 4.
Just be a renewal committal for us. I know if you are like I am, we just need to do that continually, to let the fresh news, the freshness of the good news penetrate our heart. You know, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn forgiveness, but we can respond with a heart full of thanksgiving and thankfulness and a surrender. So just in the back of your mind, I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but I'd like to give opportunity of times when you think, when you can say, you know, there was the kingdom of God. There, I felt God was at work. And just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And also, we're going to be talking about application a little bit. And I'd like to have your input as well. And I know we can never we can never cover this completely, but the basis of this section, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, I just think that covers and summarizes it so well. You know, and he says, Peter was saying of those who stumble being disobedient to the word, but he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, before I go further, I assume that we all know that we all believe in two kingdoms, right? Not in two parties, right? So, two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Not in a third kingdom, two kingdoms. And he says, and here we see that, you are a chosen generation or a chosen family. Now look at the next one. You are a royal priesthood. So royal means kingly, right? You're a kingly priesthood. And I think it was Peter who said that you are kings and priests. And you're a holy nation. His own special people. Now, why? That just sounds like wonderfully good news. We belong to Jesus in a very special way, but with a very distinct purpose, that you may proclaim or you may give glory to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. He called us out of darkness into his light. I'd just like to pause again. How are we kings? Can you help me on that? How are we royal? What does that mean today? We notice it next, you know, when we are with the Lord and evil is destroyed, Satan is conquered, then we will for sure live ruling, as I understand the scriptures. I don't understand how. But what does it mean today, royal, to be royal? Anyone have a thought on that?
A child of the king.
A child of the king. Amen.
A prince, because as a child, you don't
bring guilt. Okay. So does it have any practical application? Brian? Thank you, Brian.
We are conquerors.
So I love all of that. We're a child of the king, we're a prince, and it gives us authority, and it makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it makes us rule over sin, right? Makes it possible. And this is something so wonderful about our king. He is willing to dwell within us, you know, and become intimate. He's not a far-off king. He's close, living in our hearts. Okay, and priests, that's an easier one, because he is our high priest who intercedes for us, and we intercede for ourselves. We don't need to go through another person. We are a priesthood, a holy nation. Nation. What do you understand about a nation? United States is a nation, right? Daryl?
A group of people ruled by laws, kind of one entity out of many.
Okay, an entity, yeah. A group of people ruled by laws. So we're a holy nation. And that is what's confusing, is because this nation, you know, doesn't have borders that are visible to our eyes. And I think that is why we have to talk about it a lot, because it's not visible with these eyes, and our spiritual eyes tend to get dull, and we forget to notice and see the wonder of this nation we're part of. So, thank you. Very good. We're a holy nation. Now, and that is then, we know then, as we think of our position in Jesus, how do we make that active in our lives? And I think that's what we spend a whole lifetime doing. But I think we agree with that's why the spiritual disciplines are so important in our lives. That's why fasting and prayer and coming together in worship, solitude, many other ways, fellowship in means of availing ourselves of the power of our Lord and our King in our lives. Just like Jesus said, you have to abide in me in order to bear fruit, he said. And he also promised, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Wow. That's what he promised. And it's not our strength, it's his. He also said things like this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. But he also said, I am the light of the world. So we get our light from his light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt, this is a new thought for me. Salt preserves. Yeah, I knew that. Is it possible that we as God's people can preserve the earth? That we have something to do at preserving this world today. He said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is good for nothing. Think about that. I believe it indicates that if we as God's people have a place in preserving society in the middle of its rottenness. Because we belong to the salt, to the salt giver. Now, I'd like to look, I have to admit, part of the motivation for this message, you know, came because of elections coming up. And I've always enjoyed politics ever since I was young. And I have to fight it like the plague to stay away from it. But I know it is not. The older I get, I just know it is so far from the kingdom of heaven. And as I was studying this, I just said, boy, how would the speeches at the Democratic Convention and the Republican Convention, how would that have compared with what Jesus taught? You know, Jesus said, the Gentiles, they rule. They want to rule. He said, that's not the way you do it. Those who want to be first, let him be last. I came not to be served, but to serve. And we all know the racket is loud. The noise is loud. The accusations are brutal. Push the other one down, lift myself up. It's like, but we're turned to something else. Like Ravi Zacharias said, people are created equal. Ideas are not. And we look how King Jesus changed the world. He should have gone to the cities, right? Riding on a white horse, sword yielding, big army. If I picture it right, there will come a time. But not, that's not the way he came the first time. Wandered through the countryside, dusty, with a small group of followers that were from who knows, from anywhere, from a little bit of everywhere, eating with all kinds of people. But as he went, he said, the good news of the kingdom. Well, there's something else that I did that I bought I pulled in front of a book, like bookends, and you know, they have these little bookshelves in front, dollar books, and there I saw the book Born Again. Well, I had read that years ago. I said, oh, a dollar, I'll just get it again. And somehow I was captivated by it. I'm just curious on your age, or how many of you have read? Okay, Chuck Colson. How many of you have heard or read or? Okay. How many, just curious, how many have heard of Chuck Colson? There you go. Okay. How many have heard of President Richard Nixon? Okay. All know history pretty good. Well, this was in my youth, so this was really, you know, I when you hear all the things that have been happening currently, I said, oh, this has happened before. It's nothing new. But Colson just presents a gripping story. I just thought, yeah, I really wanted to share this. He was called President Nixon's hatchet man. He was known as that. He did the dirty work for Richard Nixon. He was on call 24/7. And even when Nixon called him one night and said, I want a concert. I want such a group in concert. He made it happen. It was ridiculous. And even, well, he made the remark, and it was, you know how the news does. He said, I would drive over my grandma to get President Nixon reelected. So, you know, he was that type of hard-driving, hard person. Hard. Had that reputation. And I don't, you've heard of Watergate? So the Republican Party, when he came out for re-election, they put in recorders in the Democratic National Headquarters in the Watergate apartments, where they had the headquarters, to spy on them. Now, but Colson did not know anything about that. And there were other things, too. And Colson knew he was a lawyer, so he knew how to keep himself clean. He knew where the line was, that he didn't do anything illegal as such, but he did do illegal things. And he was gripped. You know, he told of, you know, when the Vietnam War came, 150,000 demonstrators at the White House, throwing rocks and then the tear gas, and the tear gas stinging his eyes, and he started questioning, what's going on here? And finally, a wealthy businessman testified to him. And to make a long story short, he read Mere Christianity, and he ended up giving his heart to the Lord. He was very ignorant, had a lot to learn, but I just wanted to bring out a few of the main points. You know, he had never had an experience of giving a testimony, anything. So this forward, confident lawyer all at once became halting as he gave his testimony to the Lord. And so the first prayer breakfast that he attended. So Arthur Burns was the head of the Federal Bank, Federal Reserve. And Colson, now that would have been illegal, but he put out a false story, and he said, well, the one hand, Arthur was talk about wage control. He was getting a wage increase for himself. A lie. It wasn't true. But he put it out to the press. And Howard Hughes was a Democrat who vehemently opposed the Vietnam War. Yeah, by the way, yeah, this the Colson was Republican. They were bitter, bitter enemies. So this prayer breakfast, so he walked in there, and Howard Hughes was to give the reason that he was leaving the Senate for full-time ministry for the Lord. And he sat there, and here come Arthur Burns walking in. He said, what is he doing? He's Jewish. But there was only one chair available. That was beside Colson. But that morning, he saw a miracle take place. So Howard Hughes gave his testimony why he was leaving. He had been a drunkard before, a truck driver. God had saved him. Then he saw he could no longer serve in politics. And then he just, in front of everybody, said, and here's Colson, my most bitter enemy. And they had made reconciled, they were reconciled earlier, and said, you know, God showed me how bitter I was toward him. And he asked him to lead in prayer. So there they join hands, Arthur Burns and Colson. Later, Colson went to his house, apologized, they were reconciled. And you know, those are things we don't circulate in, but I was just, what struck me is the power of the Lord. And what Colson said that especially gripped me is he said, you know, and I think he got it from Lewis, institutions are temporary. The United States government, I hope we all know that, is not everlasting, right? It won't stand forever. But people, individual people, are immortal. Every person is going to live forever. And all at once he realized that in all his years in politics and pushing toward the top and trying to do bad things in order to get the right party on top, he never saw one life affected or changed. When his testimony came out, how the media does, just kills, just are merciless. But there were some positive reviews, and he got a letter from a sergeant. He said, this morning, Christmas morning, I'm staying home, watching my children unwrap gifts instead of going down and getting drunk. It's because of your testimony. And all at once you realized, huh, that's what it's about. That is what the kingdom of Jesus is about. It's about people, one person at a time, I believe. Sometimes it sweeps. But a lot of times in the everyday life, without us knowing it, the Lord is there and touches a person through your influence. Isn't that exciting? I'd just like to read, here was what one in a nationally syndicated column on January 13th, I think it was 73. A reporter described the growing number of prayer groups as an underground movement spurred by Watergate, which might surprise some of our jaded folks. They meet in each other's homes. They meet at prayer breakfast. They converse on the phone, a brotherhood in belief. There are many here, and more are forming. I'm not about to say that virtue and nobility are about to envelop the nation's capital. This is a tough, hard town. But Watergate has created a great introspection, especially over personal values, and this underground prayer movement can provide some peace and a better sense of direction. I think that's a picture of when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, you know? People going there, you don't notice it, but there it is. He said, you just saw it. There's a group. Here's a group. Little miracles happening. That's what the kingdom of God is. And I think that is happening here, but I think we want more of it. So I was just wondering, in this time we're living in, or any time, have you seen the kingdom of God at work? Anyone want to volunteer? Alvin? Yeah, I'm sorry, I should have warned you. Do we have the mic? Sorry, Jackson.
I guess some ways that I've seen the kingdom of God work was, well, I guess in my life especially. Right now what I'm feeling is that Jesus said that we are the light of the world. And I guess it's just a burden to me that you know, it's our responsibility so that we could actually truly show the world God for who he is.
Thank you, Alvin. So true. Thanks for sharing that burden. And I think we share that burden. And I think, in closing, I would like to share something personal. So my brother from Colorado and his wife were here just yesterday, Friday evening and yesterday. And I just, again, you've heard me talk about this before, but just the kingdom of God and God's work in his life. Just a rebel when he was young. And now, wholehearted devotion to the king. But he said this, and I'm not going to go into detail, but he said, you know, he grew up a certain way about truth, morality. And in the big city, the business world, there's a different set of values. Oh, he said, that's the way you do it. Okay, so I'll do it that way. Oh, you do it this way. I'll do it that way. But it was completely contrary to kingdom values. Then he said when he came to the Lord, it took such a long time for him to unlearn those habits that he had built up. I share that just to his youth. Develop good habits. God can change us, but it's not an easy, we've all experienced, not an easy thing. We need God's power is there, but it takes a lot of work to unlearn what we have learned. But God is faithful. In closing, I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles. I thought I had 2 Chronicles 4:17, I think it is. It doesn't sound right. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God promised Solomon there that if they would be disobedient and he would not be sending rain, then he said, if they humble themselves, if they turn around, he says what they would need to do in order to turn around. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This was in the Old Testament. It was given to Israel. But I think we can apply it today. So if my people, God says, so his people, that's us, who are called by my name, will call by Jesus' name will humble themselves. And someone has suggested humbling ourselves. We humble ourselves by fasting. You see that couple many times in the scripture. And pray and seek my face. Now we say, well, we're not wicked. It says we turn from our turn from their wicked ways. So do we have wicked ways to turn from? I just ask that we allow the Lord to search our hearts. But we know we live in a troubled time. We live in a dark time. But I'm encouraged when I see the number of people. I see you and I see your love for the Lord. But I also see the struggle we have toward lukewarmness and toward, what is it, carnality? It's not easy to live in this time. And I think all of us have a desire, I hope. All of us who have given our hearts to the Lord have a desire for healing in relationships, healing in our commitment to the Lord. And I don't want to discourage anybody. You know, God is so faithful. He is so loving. But if we call to the Lord, he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so we can also pray for our government. We can pray. I think it's very important that we put a lot of effort forth in praying for the coming elections. And I'm not saying how to pray. You know, I think last Saturday evening, I think it was Friday evening, Melvin Lehman in the Kingdom Fellowship, he said, you know, well, if no matter who comes and takes over our country, we still have the same king, you know. Opportunities to share the kingdom. So we don't have to fear. But as we look at our land, we are burdened. And I think we need to pray for those outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a reviving of our love for the Lord and our love for each other and our love for those outside of his kingdom. So wherever we are, I know a lot of you are praying already. And just so you know, there's a monthly prayer meeting taking place now on Saturday, I think the third Saturday of the month. So if anyone is interested, contact the Hands of Christ, James or Heidi or Marietta, and they can give you more information. But you don't have to be there to pray. But I think it is really important to pray. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for the privilege of being in your kingdom. Thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for your wonderful grace, for your wonderful love. And we confess, Lord, we confess how weak we are, but we confess your greatness. We confess that you are righteous, you're good, you're just, you're loving, you're merciful, you're full of grace and compassion. And we just hallow your wonderful name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May you bless each and every one with your Holy Spirit in the coming week. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.